Get your Bibles out. And if you would, go to Psalms 139. I got a word to share with you tonight. It's the Holy Ghost. You know, when you have a gift from God, it's a gift. You know, you can't take any credit for it or, you know, anything like that. Like my wife is a wonderful piano playing psalmist, but she can write a song. God can inspire, and she can write a song like the one we were singing tonight. Let your love rain down on me. That you know came from heaven. It just she couldn't. She's good, but she ain't that good. I mean, she's the truth. It's the truth. It's a gift of God. It's got something special to it. It's got something attached to it. It's got something hung to it. I remember a long, long time ago when the parsonage used to be over here in a trailer house across where we were in the church. And one Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit set me down and I wrote a deal up, just a little. Group of people had complained that our church didn't have responsive reading, that they ought to have responsive reading like the other churches. And so I said, if you don't want a responsive reading, I'll give you a responsive reading. And the Holy Ghost just set me down and said, write this out. And I wrote it out. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, one of a kind, uniquely designed in the image of God that only I could fulfill. And I made this up and just wrote it down. And when I got through, I was like, that could not have been me. There's no way that I could have come up with anything that sounded that good. And literally for years there, we used it. And then there was people, I got testimonies in from all over where I preached that verse, you know, made a lot of heart changes in them. I think that Psalms 139, when David wrote it, when he got through, he said, wow. I mean, you just read through the Psalms, and there's a couple of them that are like that. But Psalms 139, when you read it, you just go, wow. I mean, that is so penned from heaven. And I was reading it and just meditating on it. And I saw something that I guess I never really had seen before. Maybe you have, and maybe you say, Pastor, we got that years ago. But you're going to hear it from me tonight. So right here, let's start. Verse 1. Now, Lord, all I can do is pray that the way you showed it to me, let me be able to speak it to the people tonight and let them see it, Lord. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Now, all of your ways? Ooh. Right? That's A-L-L, not O-I-L. Not all my. No, we're talking about all. Wow. Wow. The craziness within you. And don't tell me you don't have some. The doubts, the fears, the insecurities. The worries, the troubles, the times that you don't even know if you make sense. Come on, am I preaching to the right crowd? You're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. In other words, God's sitting at the throne, and when he sees a situation getting ready to happen, he turns to Jesus and says, watch what they're going to say. I know what they're going to say. Watch how they're going to react to that. Y'all with me? Then he says, you hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. You hedge me behind and before. Come here, I got to have an example. Frankie, you and Skip, I mean, Skip, you and Bruce, come here. If we're going to, Bruce, stand right here in the middle. Skip, just stand out that way. If we're going to hedge Bruce from falling, and we're going to hedge him behind and before, that means we've got to be right here in arm's length, right? Right here to hold him. And so that if he starts to go backwards, put your hand on his back. So if he starts to go backwards, wait, there's the behind to push forward and say, no, straighten him up. Here he comes. No. Here he's going this way. You see? He's got, man, how far is God from you then? If he says he's hedged you behind and before, that means he's right here, whether you know he's right here or not. So if we turn loose of Bruce and he's just standing there, well, he may not feel like he's hedged, but he is hedged. Y'all with me? He may not feel like because he's standing there and he can move and he can do whatever, but everywhere he goes, right? He's hedged. He says, so just kind of like follow me around here and you just follow. So if we're going, this is the way he's walking all day long. Everywhere Bruce is going, here's God all day long, standing right there. So if he, now just turn around. Oh, no, he's going to stand in front. So now here he is. Now, if he goes this direction, okay, then here we're going. Now everywhere he's going. Thank you, guys. We don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't think it. We don't know it at every moment. We're not standing there watching and looking at the back of God's head. Right? The New Testament says, Paul said it, Stephen said it, said, man, I'm behold the face of the Lord before me at all times. Well, if the Lord's hedged you in the front, he's standing there looking at you, you would be seeing him in front of you all the time. You with me? So he goes on, he says, you laid your hand upon me. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, I cannot attain it. He's like, man, I can't hardly believe this, that the God who created the heavens and all therein, that put the stars in the sky, put everything up there, that God cares so much for me that he himself is going to hedge me in the front behind. Not going to put a second out there. Not going to put a, you know, an angel that isn't paying attention. Not going to put somebody, you know, that isn't going to take care of business. But he himself, it says, is going to hedge you in the front and behind you. Folks, I don't know about you. That gives me a lot of confidence in life. So you say, yeah, but Pastor, what happens when we stray? Well, let's figure it out. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Now, hold on. It's saying that person's trying to get away. Right? Fleeing from your presence means you're trying to get away. But see, God's hedged you before and behind. So now, you were really, excuse my language, being stupid. You got mad, whatever. You're really being stupid. God says, well, you're going to try to flee from me. You want to get away from God. You want to get away from God. I don't want to do that. And you're trying to get away from him. Where can he go? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I made my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Wow. I mean, now you just went rotten. Right? See, what's so funny is that religion teaches us that if we, it's like God's right here and he's just right here. And then if you stray from him and you go away, well, he's still here, but you've left and you've gone away. God's nowhere around you and he don't, you know, you got to come back to him. That's not what the psalm's saying. It's saying that wherever you're going, he's still there with you. He's still waiting for you to, you're fleeing, you're trying to get away, and he's waiting for you to turn around and say, okay, God, I'm sorry. But he's still right there. It's not you've got to go from the far country all the way back to where the father is, right? He's always there. So when the prodigal son was in the pig pen wanting to just eat the pig food, really the Spirit of God was there with him. It was the Spirit of God that came on him that turned his heart and said, I need to go back home. Why? Because he was already hedged before and behind. So he couldn't fall. No matter how stupid the prodigal son was and tried to get away from the presence of God, flee to the country, God's Spirit was still there wooing him back. He still had him hedged. You see, we worry about things all the time. We say, oh my gosh, what about that? What about that? Oh! But the truth of the matter is the Spirit of God has got it. And really, you can't do anything. The Bible says you can't even by worrying even add a cubit to your stature. I've always kind of amazed about that, because why does it say that? Think about that. Why would Jesus say, worrying you can't even add? Jesus said it. Why can't you? You're not even going to add a cubit to your stature. Well, who's thinking that your worrying is going to make you taller? Who had that? Well, let's just worry and see if we'll get taller. If that, we would be a land of giants. Right? Just giant people. Say, oh, that guy, he worries a lot. Basketball would be a sport. We won't play anymore because everybody's a giant. Am I right? That's like today I've heard these two guys arguing about evolution. And I started laughing because I don't know why I never really thought of this, but he was arguing about that something about the DNA of great apes and the DNA of humans is like 98% the same, and the bone structure is the same and all that. And the person that was doing the arguing with him said, well, then poor apes. And the guy said, what do you mean poor apes? Yeah, and he says, yeah, we developed and evolved into air conditioning and eating, you know, cake and stuff, and they're still out there eating bananas and sitting in the wild in the rain. What happened? How come they didn't evolve? And the guy was just dumbfounded. He was like, and I got to thinking about that. I said, yeah, let's just say the 2,000 years of Jesus, when we have really good recorded history, how come we hadn't found like a half ape man? Right? How come there hasn't been like a hunter was out hunting and caught in there and said, man, you ought to see what I kill. Dear God, look at this, you know, and it's a jackrabbit with, you know, feet. I mean, something ought to happen here. But it was so funny when he says, you know, poor apes. And I was like, I never really thought about it from that deal. Well, you know, we think that we flee from the presence of God, that no matter where we're going to go, he's going to be there, okay? Now, let's just follow this thought on. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there, and if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. So in other words, no matter what he's doing, he's still there leading him. Now the leading might be like, you know, like he's trying to turn your head. Because you keep going off and you're having to make a pretty wide circle. And he's trying to get you turned around. But he's still leading. You with me? He's still leading. It's an amazing life to live, to say, Jesus, I just trust you today that you're leading me, and wherever I go, you're going to be there with me. For my whole, the biggest majority of my life, I have tried to be at a place at a certain time or whatever, because I felt like I needed to be there, and I lined my morning up, and I said, this is the way it's got to go, this, 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 and this. And now my whole goal is to wake up in the morning, make a cup of coffee, and read my Bible. And that's it. That's all the plan I have for tomorrow. Oh, there's a string of things I need to do. There's a whole list down there. Things I need to go and place I need to do and people I need to see and all those kind of things like that. But I really have just one plan to get my up in the morning, get a cup of coffee, and read my Bible. And then how the day goes from there, I'm just not going to worry too much about. Because I want Him to lead me. Let's read on. He says, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. See, this person that David is talking about is crazy. They're trying to flee from the presence of God. They're checking, they're trying to get to hell. And now they're saying in their mind, darkness is upon me. Are y'all with me? This person is not cooperating at all with the Spirit of God. This person is not cooperating at all of trying to get God moving in their life. Right? I mean, he's working exactly, actually, the opposite. But God's still there. So many times in life, we just feel like, well, you know, we must not be in the right place. God's forsaken us. Wait a minute. That can't be. It's impossible. God never has forsaken you. Never has left you. He was always right there. You may not have felt it. You may not feel as close some days as you do others. But He's still there, hedged you in front and behind, and He's still leading you, and His hand's still on you. Even if you're being stupid and trying to get away from Him. Now, verse 13. Now, why does this all take place? I'm going to read it this way. Because you formed my inward parts. Because you covered me in my mother's womb. Because of what you did, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a marvel and of your work. And that my soul knows that very well. Do you know that every person on the face of the earth, when I was hearing these two people discuss this about evolution, the person said, well, I'm an atheist. It was his first statement. And so I just stopped and I just kind of said, Lord, just bless the man, help him. You know, he's just ignorant. You know, just, I don't even know who this guy, where he's at. Just, you know, I'm just listening to him on the radio. So just touch his heart. And then the Lord prompted me about this. Wait a minute, every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in our mother's womb, no matter how ugly they turned out. Right? And that within the soul of every human being, there's a part of them crying out for their maker. In the soul of every human being, there is something crying out for their maker. I believe that, you know, and I think you can see this in life, that there's people that will go across your path and you don't know it. You don't know anything about them, maybe, but they're seeking God and you don't really know it. And then you come across their path and there's some reason they're drawn to you. You know, and this person may say, I don't know why I like you, but I just really like you. Or, you know, they just want to sit down and talk. I need to go do some things, but I just really want to sit and talk to you today. That's the soul. That's that piece of God within them crying out for something that they see in you that's wanting to make a divine connection to get them to the place that they want to be. They want to move on with God. They want to touch God. They want to listen to me. I'm telling you, people, no matter who claims to be an atheist or whatever, down on the inside of them, they still want love. And the essence of love comes from God. Love is God. God is love. And it's down in their souls. Because it says right here that my soul knows very well. It's down inside of the soul person. Listen to me. Sometimes in life, you have got to shut. You have, not sometimes. Let me take that whole statement back. Take all those words back. Edit it. Your mind cannot be trusted. But your soul can. There is crazy places in your head. Hello? You don't care who you are. We all got crazy thinking. That's like, I don't know why it isn't me, and I've looked at it a bunch of times. I've even talked to some psychiatrists about it before. That you can say to me, you can come to me and say, Robert, you know, I think you're just an idiot, the worst preacher I've ever heard. I mean, you can just say all kinds of things to me, and it just runs off me real easy. But the minute a person accuses me of being a thief, I lose it. I don't know why. I don't know why that makes me madder than anything on the face of this earth. The minute somebody says, you know, I think you're just a thief, I lose it. I don't know. I've prayed about it. I said, Lord, why does that set me off? Accuse me of anything. But when you come to that, fight zone. I lose all rationale. It's like, okay, you know, I can't think of anything good that comes out of the thought when that sets me off. Because there's something in me. I don't really know what it is. I guess I'm just giving everybody fair warning tonight. Everybody here hears this. You know, accuse me of a lot of things. Just don't go there. What I'm saying is that we all have crazy thinking. This, all of us have something within our brain that is crazy. But you know, my soul, man, it loves Jesus. And my soul can say, Robert, you're being crazy. Don't go there. My soul's telling my head, shut up. Don't do this. My soul is saying, whoa, it's got hold of the reins and trying to pull me in. Y'all with me? See, that's the part of you that can be trusted. Your soul, your head, your thought, your brain. That thing is crazy. That thing has got problems. You with me? Why? Because it's that soul down on the inside of you. That's why he said, be still and know that I'm God. Because you have to quiet your mind. Quiet those thoughts and hear from your soul. Let your soul touch heaven and hear down in your soul. And when you touch it, when your soul touches heaven, when your brain shuts up and your soul touches heaven, it changes you. Sets you free from the bondages, sets you free from the thinking, sets you free from that, but you got to get there. And if you don't shut this thing up, I'm telling you, you'll miss it. It'll lead you astray. Your head will lead you astray. That my soul knows very well, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. My eyes saw your substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Let me tell you something. Somewhere in the courts of heaven, maybe it's the library of heaven, there's a book written. And in that book is written the life of Robert Richards. Every one of you are in there. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think that's kind of cool that I'm already written in heaven. It's not that it makes me feel important. It just makes me feel loved that my Heavenly Father has a diary going of my life in heaven, and he's already written in some good things. Not some good things, a lot of good things. And that this diary that he has of me in heaven, according to verse 17, has all of the thoughts that he has towards me that are so precious that the sand of the sea could not even be the number of them. I can't walk, every time I walk by a pile of sand, I pick it up and I just like to just let it go through my hands and just let it all fall to the ground and just think, my gosh, that's one handful of sand and God's got more precious thoughts about my life. That the sea, all the beach, the whole, as much sand as I've ever seen, he has more thoughts written down in the diary of heaven about you and me in there. Folks, I have a hard time writing down any of my thoughts, much less volumes of books that cannot even be held about each and every person. Some of you I know are, you're writers, you're letter writers. You like to write notes and write little things like that. And I never have been one because I can't ever read my writing. I have some of the worst handwriting. That's why I went ahead and got my doctorate so I could be Dr. Richards, because my handwriting was so bad. A person asked me the other day, I wrote something down, and they said it was the numbers. It was like 5,600. They said, well, this doesn't match. And so I just reached right up there, took my pen out, reached up there, and just straightened that O up. And said, no, it's 5,000. See, that's how I do bookkeeping. And their mouth just kind of fell open. Like, oh. I said, I knew it was a zero. I just didn't quite get it closed. But God sits there and journals and writes precious thoughts about you every day. He's already got them stored up in there. There's volumes and volumes about you there. Folks, that's how loved you are. That's how it's more than you can imagine. The only thing in you that you have a capacity to understand it is that part of your soul that is of God that could kind of grasp it. You can't do it in your head. Right? And he says, verse 18, and if I should count them, there'd be more than the number of the sand of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with you. All I'm telling you tonight, church, is that no matter what battles you're going through in life, no matter where you are in life, you're not alone. And if you'll take the word as the truth and realize that God has got you hedged in front and behind so you're not going to fall, and start to take confidence in life that God is with you and that you're not going to fall, and quit giving the devil place and saying, oh, you're so terrible, you've been messing around in hell. Well, God's still with me. I don't suggest going there. But I'm telling you, sometimes in our crazy thinking, we go there. We go to and make hell in our own lives and the torments of our own minds. And so quit thinking about it like that. And start thinking about it like how much you're loved. How much you're favored. How much is written about you in the volumes of the books in heaven. Precious thoughts that he has towards you. Is that what it says? How many of you have ever prayed a prayer like this and said, God, man, I know you just must think I'm a wretch. I just do so bad. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? When he's just writing volumes of how precious you are. Some of you wives are saying, well, I don't know how you got anything about that. You may not see it, but he does. You may not find anything precious about that person, but he does. He sees it and writes volumes of books about it, more than the sand of the sea. So how loved are you tonight? How important are you tonight? How precious are you tonight? Man, unbelievable. Somebody says, well, he never did amount to anything. Better watch it. Heaven says he amounted to a lot. Right? So find that place in your soul that gets connected with God. Find that place in your soul that gets your mind to shut up. I'll tell you, that's where it is. That's a good way to just know. When your soul goes to the place that your mind has to shut up, that's God. I remember the very first early days when I first got saved and we were trying to just learn how to pray and learn how to talk to the Lord. And we'd listen to those Larry Lee tapes, would you not tarry with me for 1 hour, but how to pray for an hour. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, pray for an hour? I don't know how I could pray for an hour. And so I remember we watched the tapes and it talked all about use the Lord's Prayer as an example and how you prayed through the Lord's Prayer and asked for your daily bread and this and that and the other and gave him worship and all that. And I remember sitting down, getting it all written out, have it all down there. He had all these points about first you worshiped him for all of the names of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, all of the names of God. And man, I went through that whole thing, took some time, went real slow, prayed. Watch the clock after I got through, kind of opened one eye, looked over the clock, it had been like 10 minutes. And I thought, my goodness. But I was doing it all in my head. It's just what my head could think of, not what my soul wanted to say to my Maker. And then one day I began to tap into that, and I began to be able to tap into that, the soulish part of me, and get out of the head part of me and get in down into my soul, let my soul start to voice itself to God through my heart. And then all of a sudden a whole world opened up. And then an hour wasn't enough time. Then I was late to work. Then you had to learn how to pray in your car and don't close your eyes while you're driving. Right? Got to get connected. And that's the true place, is when your mind shuts up, that's where the connection is. Yeah, live by the Spirit, drive by the Spirit. He's driving by the Spirit. Officer, I don't know why, I was going 120. I'll try that next time. That's like the other night. We're going down the road. We're coming home. It's late. I have the cruise control set exactly on 65 miles an hour. I'm driving my wife's car. I'm driving along there. I see way up there, there's a policeman. He stopped somebody. He's got him over on the side of the road. And so I'm just driving along, and so I pull over into the fast lane to pass the police officer. About that time, she notices him. She says, "There's a police officer. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go." And I said, "You know what?" I was like, "Ah!" I said, "What are you doing? I'm not doing anything wrong." Got my heart up. I was like, oh. I said, I'm not doing anything. Leave me alone. I'm perfectly in the speed. She said, well, I can't believe you were driving the speed limit. I said, I was driving. She said, I was cruising. Sit on there. Then we pass and go by, and then I was constantly looking in my rearview mirror thinking, is he coming? I thought, well, I should have slammed on brakes. Now I look suspicious because I didn't step on the brakes. Don't swerve. Don't swerve. I'm okay. You're all right. Y'all with me? So anyway, get to that place. Amen? Amen. Look at the person beside you and say, get to that place.